Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we only come before your throne based upon what your Son, Jesus, has done in our place. God, you are so pure, and you are so perfect, you are so good, that we don't deserve to enter into your presence, but we are able to, as a child is, to go talk to their Father because of what Christ has done. And we just want to praise you for that. Thank you for, in your kindness, choosing to save us from our sin through your Son, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for your Son being willing to pay the price for our sin, to restore us to a right relationship with you. And God, we praise you for your Spirit who has given us life, who helps us understand your word, who enables us to live in a way that glorifies your Son, Jesus. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help our lives to be a great reflection of you to those that you place in front of us. God, we pray that you would help us to be your individual followers, but also a church that is marked by discipleship and evangelism. And we praise you for the opportunities that you have been giving us, and Lord, in your kindness, we would pray that you would give us more. God, help us to be a people who plant the seeds of the gospel. And Father, if it's your will, would you allow us to see those seeds planted, watered, and grow? Would you allow us to be a part of someone's salvation story where their lives are transformed and we can pour the truth of your word into them and we can share life with them and we can be a part of community with them? Lord, please use our local church to be a part of what you're doing in this county. And Lord, we rejoice at the decision that was made by our Supreme Court this last week. But Lord, we pray that you would help us as the people of God to continue to promote that life is found in you alone, and to continue to provide ways to encourage moms and to encourage dads with the truth of who you are and being a source of help and comfort and encouragement to them. And God, with those who may disagree with us on this subject, may we not be mean? May we not be unkind? May we not be arrogant? May we be loving? May we be gracious? May they see the transformation that your Son has made in us alone. And may it give us opportunity to talk about what brings us hope and what can bring them hope. God, we pray for our brother Kevin Hawkins, and we're grateful for the ministry that you've given him at Mount Gilead. And pray that you'll continue to use him and all those who are serving this summer with the hundreds of students who will be coming through each week to hear about your Son. We pray for transformed lives. We pray that these lives that will be transformed, that they will get plugged into local churches where they will be discipled and they will be encouraged and they will grow in their understanding of you and in their intimacy with you and in their ultimately, Lord, in their relationship with you. Father, we pray for John and Angela Cregan and Lauren and Brooke. We're grateful, Lord, that you've raised up John into this important position in our community. We pray that you give him wisdom. Pray that you give him direction. We pray that you would help him to see that he is an ambassador for Christ in the role that he's in, and that you would use him and help us as the church family to surround him with love and with care and with support. God, we pray for Scott and Donnell as they begin their new positions very soon. We pray that you would guide them and direct them. We pray that you in your kindness would bless their ministries and bless their efforts, and through it may we see our children's ministry grow. May we see the ministry at Santa Rosa Bible Church continue to grow, most importantly, Lord, closer to you, but also in reaching people. And God, we're thankful that your word tells us that you are the God of all comfort. And we pray that you would be a great comfort to the Walker family. We're grateful that because of what your Son's done, that Betty is now more alive than she's ever been before in her life. But we still sorrow. And so be our source of strength and be our source of comfort. But God, thank you for the hope of resurrection because of your Son. And God, now as we have an opportunity to open up the pages of your word, would you please speak to us? Would you please help us to pay attention? Would you please help us to focus upon the truth of who you are? And may we leave changed and transformed by your incredible grace. And we ask this, Lord, for your ultimate glory and also for our good.
Amen.
Well, friends, I have a question for us this morning for us to ponder as we enter into Ruth chapter 3. Here's the question. What is something that everyone wants, regardless of age, belief, position, or circumstance? What's something everybody wants, regardless of their age, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of where they're at in life or what they're going through in life? A lot of answers probably come to us, right? A lot of them. But one I can think we agree on is rest. Don't you love rest? A nice nap? A nice refreshing drink? A nice vacation? We like physical rest and mental rest and emotional rest and spiritual rest, and we like it in all aspects of our lives. I think that's even why we like it when our books or our shows or our movies have these happy endings, right? Sometimes we like those crazy endings where we're like, oh man, that was not what I was expecting. But most of the time, whether it's a romantic comedy or whether it's some sort of a drama, we want there to be resolution in the end. We want there to be rest in the end. We want to leave, right, with tears of joy or excitement instead of like, oh man, that was a downer. Friends, this is what Ruth and Naomi are desiring here at this point in this redemption story that God's written for us in Ruth. In fact, rest is actually what God desires for his people and his creation. He wants us to find our rest and our peace and our freedom and our security in him alone. And that's where Ruth is such a great story, because we are going to begin to see the steps toward that rest, toward that resolution this morning in Ruth chapter 3. See, here's where we've been. In Ruth chapter 1, we saw that we are in the time of the judges, where everyone is doing what they think is good and right in their own sight and in their own eyes. There's no leadership. There's no authority. And Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem from Moab after they've suffered tremendous loss. Their husbands are gone. Their family is gone. Naomi comes back feeling bitter and hopeless, lifeless and helpless. Ruth comes back, though, committed. She comes back committed to Naomi and ultimately to God. Then in Ruth chapter 2, we see that Ruth and Naomi begin to experience God's grace and kindness, and they even kind of start to see God actually at work, because he is a God who is in authority over all things. He is a God who is active in his creation. And so in the moments that we have this morning in Ruth chapter 3, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see first and foremost in verses 1 through 9, we're going to see the pursuit of rest. We're going to see Naomi pursue rest for Ruth and even ultimately for her. And then in the balance of the chapter, we're going to see the provision of rest, how God in his kindness provides rest through Boaz. So let's look at this wonderful portion of scripture together. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," now we don't know how much time has passed. Could be 2 weeks, could be 3 weeks, could be a month. We know it's not too much time because we are still in harvest time, which is late May and June, but some time has passed from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. And in light of what Ruth said to Naomi about this man who's one of their redeemers and how gracious he's been to her and how kind he's been to her and how compassionate he's been to her, she says, "My daughter, should I not seek," and you see the word already, right, "rest for you, that it may be well with you?" In fact, that word rest has the idea of a home. See, a home should be a place where we experience peace. It's not that way all the time, as we know, but it should be a place where we experience peace, where we experience stability, where we experience security and satisfaction. Naomi cares deeply about Ruth. Naomi is now starting to see the grace and kindness of God at work in their lives. And so she wants to be a part of what God's doing by helping Ruth. And so she knows there's a possibility that Ruth can be cared for and taken care of in light of who Boaz is. We know that because of what she says in verse 2. Notice, she says, "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were?" Her question expects a yes answer. The idea is she's telling Ruth, "Ruth, I should seek rest for you. As you know, Ruth, Boaz is one of our relatives. You've been working with his young women." Boaz is someone whom God can use to rescue us from our situation and restore us to joy and satisfaction. And so, in light of that, she has a plan. She's someone who's trying to set up a relationship. Don't you have people like that in your life? There's someone I got to introduce you to. So look at what she does. She says in the middle of verse 3, she says, "See, Ruth, pay attention, listen to me. He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Friends, the threshing floor is a flat surface on a raised platform or hill where the grain was separated from the straw. And here's how it would work. During harvest time, the farmers would bring the bundles of grain, and first and foremost, they would be trampled on by oxen or by themselves as people. The grain would further then be separated with forks, and these forks were used to toss the trampled products into the air so the wind would blow away the shells and the grain would fall to the ground. Then after that, sifters would use to strain out the grain from whatever products still remain with it. And so Naomi knows this is the time, and Naomi knows that as the leader, as the owner, Boaz is going to be there to supervise and help in this long process. And so she tells Ruth, this is where Boaz is going to be. So here's what I want you to do, verse 3. She says, "I want you to wash, therefore, and anoint yourself." Clean yourself up, Ruth. Take a bath, right? She's been working and working really hard. So she wants Ruth to smell and look good in light of what she's about to encourage Ruth to do. She says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak." The cloak was a version of a coat that could be used as a blanket. And so it's likely here that this is a reference to the reality that Ruth could still be wearing her clothes for mourning. Because remember, she lost her husband. And so to show that you were mourning, you would wear a certain type of clothing that would let people know how sad you were and how difficult life was. And so Naomi encouraged her, "Ruth, put your traditional clothes back on. That shows that you're returning back to the typical activities and desires of life, including letting people know that you're ready and available for marriage." So she says, "Ruth, clean up, put on your traditional clothes." And then she says in verse 3, "Go down to the threshing floor. Go down to where Boaz is. But, she says, "Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Friends, Naomi's giving Ruth some really good advice. The idea is she's saying, after he's finished eating and drinking, he'll be satisfied. He's in a good mood. How many of you get hangry sometimes, right? Right? You're angry because you're hungry. And yet after a good meal, there's this refreshment. There's this satisfaction. There's this delight. So Naomi tells Ruth, "Wait till he's done eating, because we want him to be in the best possible mood in light of what I'm about to encourage you to do." Verse 4. She says, "But when he lies down..." See, back in this day, there could be thieves or robbers who would want to come and steal your grain and steal your stuff. So you would have to have people who'd be placed there. So Naomi knows that Boaz is likely going to be sleeping there to make sure that nobody takes the harvest, nobody takes the grain. So she says, "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now, you may read this, and I may read this and be like, this is kind of weird. Right? Like, we don't do this today. But this was an ancient Near Eastern custom. And by doing this, it was you asking someone to protect you and care for you, most notably through marriage. So really, what Naomi is encouraging Ruth to do is a custom to let Boaz know, "Hey, I'm willing, I'm available, I think you should ask me to marry you." She's going to drop some mad hints on him, which does happen in our lives sometimes, right? You have people in your life that drop hints to you. That's exactly what Ruth is going to do and what Naomi encourages Ruth to do. Look at what happens now in verse 5. Here we see the trust and the commitment that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. "And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Friends, Ruth respects and cares for Naomi. She trusts Naomi. She's committed to Naomi, which also shows her trust and commitment to God, because remember what she said in chapter 1 and verse 16? She says, wherever you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Who you worship, I worship. She's just living out her commitment now. She says, I'll do what you say. And then verse 6 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, meaning his heart was satisfied, the meal was good, he enjoyed it, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. See, friends, harvest time was a time for thanksgiving and enjoyment at God's gracious provision. So Boaz was able to enjoy rich and delicious food, and this particular harvest would be even more a time for gratefulness and joy, because remember what's happened. There's been a famine, but now God has shown up. Now there's food again. So of course Boaz is merry and he's happy, but now he goes to lie down at the end of the pile of grain. And look at how Ruth responds. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, remember, what Ruth is doing here is not wrong or improper. She's not trying to seduce Boaz right now. She's simply following the custom to let Boaz know that she wants him to marry her and care for her, which then would include him caring for Naomi as well. So she goes and she uncovers his feet. She does it quietly. She does it softly. And then she waits. Look at verse 8. It says, at midnight, so in the middle of the night, the man was startled and he turned over and behold, or look, a woman lay at his feet. Now again, picture yourself in Boaz's shoes. You're tired. You're happy. You turn over and all of a sudden your eyes open and you're like, oh my goodness, there's a human being laying at my feet. He's startled. He's startled. So verse 9, he says what any of us would say, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. And then she says words that should be familiar to Boaz, because Boaz used these same words in chapter 2 and verse 12. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So Ruth, in her response to Boaz, she comes humbly and respectfully, and she says, Boaz, I want you to offer protection and care for me through marriage. That's what the idea of spreading your wings over someone was. It was a vivid expression for protection and care and closeness. In fact, it actually points to God's enduring care for and commitment to his people. We have a similar expression in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, where God is talking about the people of Israel and his love and his kindness and his care for and his commitment to her when he says these words. He says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. Same language as spreading your wings over, because it can mean either spreading the garment over or spreading your wings over. He says, I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. So in saying this, Ruth is obeying God by seeking his protection and seeking God's care through Boaz. She reminds him of his words, and she says, in essence, Boaz, you prayed for this, you requested this, you can be the answer to your own prayer. Because she reminds him that he's a redeemer. She reminds him, Boaz, by God's grace and power, you have the authority and ability to rescue us, to restore us, to deliver us from the situation that we're in. Now, friends, from a human perspective, Ruth's words and actions seem destined for failure. Like, this still seems like a crazy, conjured up plan, especially in light of the culture and the circumstances. Think about what's happening right now. We have a servant proposing marriage to her boss. Servants who should be seen and not heard, she comes and she proposes marriage to her boss. We have a poor woman who has very little to nothing telling a rich man he should marry her. Now, if you're the rich man, what do you think? Well, of course you want to marry me. I got straight cash, homie. Right? We have a foreigner from an enemy nation seeking marriage to a Jewish man. Boaz could easily be like, you're Moab, you hate us, we hate you. It's just how life works. But this is a reminder for us that what looks foolish or impossible to humanity is often God's power and work to accomplish his great and good purposes. Which means if you and I in our lives think that God is not working and that God is not moving and that God is not acting, it's actually the times when he really is moving and acting and working, because as we know, he's always moving, acting, and working. And so this pursuit of rest that Ruth is looking for, God is orchestrating all of this so that she and Naomi ultimately find that rest in him. And so here's a question for all of us this morning. Who or what are we looking to for rest? So think about your life this morning. I'll think about my life. Who or what are we looking to for rest? And then a follow-up question to that would be, are we finding our rest in God or something else? Are we finding our peace? Are we finding our security? Are we finding our hope? Are we finding our satisfaction in God or elsewhere? You know, even as a follower of Jesus, we can stray off these paths, right, and start to find rest in other things. All of us. Well, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, this is an opportunity for the truth of God's word to remind you that God has made a way for you to experience and enjoy true and lasting rest in him. In fact, here are the words that God says to you in offering you rest and satisfaction and rescue from your evil and your sin through Jesus alone. These are God's words in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. This is what God says to you, unbeliever, to you, genuine false follower of Jesus Christ. This is what God says to you. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Do you see what God is telling you, my unbelieving friend? He's saying, why are you spending your energy and everything you have on things that won't deliver you, won't satisfy you, won't fulfill you, won't rescue you? I'm offering salvation and rescue and deliverance from your evil for free through my servant, Jesus Christ. It's why he says later in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's this life. Call upon him while he's near. That's right now. Let the wicked, that's you, you've dishonored God with your words and your thoughts and your actions. In your very nature, you are evil. It's why no one really has to teach you sin. You just kind of know it. In fact, my good friend Grady and I were commenting and just talking about life right before the service, and he had a really good observation. He says, you really don't have to teach people the idea of mine, do you? We just kind of know. Mine, mine, mine. Mine, 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 mine. That's you, friend. You're wicked. But Jesus says, let the wicked forsake or abandon his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, because here's what God will do for you, friend. God will have compassion on you. God will forgive you. It's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, everyone who is tired and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Don't you agree that sin and guilt and shame and evil are burdensome and tiring? Isn't it hard trying to earn your way to a relationship with God? It's super hard. And yet Jesus says, come to me, and I'm the one who will give you rest. Because I will rescue you from your sin. I will bear the weight and the burden and the guilt and the shame and the punishment of your sin, because I've died for it on the cross, and through faith and trust in me, you can be saved. So friend, if you're an unbeliever, now's the time to find your rest in Jesus. Now's the time to trust in Jesus Christ to deliver you from your sin, because real rest is found in him alone. And believer, the passage for us, as Ruth is pursuing rest and Naomi is pursuing rest, the passage for us reminds us that we don't need to look to the things of this world for rest or security. We already have all that in Christ right now. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then he says specifically what that good is. Now, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's the good. That you look like Christ in your life. The good is not the white picket fence. The good is not the good the world has to offer. The good is that you look like Jesus in your life. That's our good. It says he's done this so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers. And then he says those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Meaning what God starts, God finishes. So if God is at work in your life, he will bring that work to completion. That should be a great source of comfort and encouragement to us this morning. And then Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to this reality that God has rescued us, that God has restored us, that God has given us rest in him? Well, here's what Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. Then the answer is nobody can be against, ultimately. And then he reminds us, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, if the Father was willing to send his Son, who is the greatest and the most glorious being in the universe, to die in our place so he would be glorified and we would have rest in him, what makes us think he's not going to give us everything else we need for a life of peace and satisfaction and good in him? He's already given us the best. So why would he not give us everything else he has to offer? It's why Paul would later say in Philippians that he knows the secret of being content or satisfied or of having rest in every situation, whether life is really good or life is really bad, whether circumstances are terrible or whether circumstances are super tremendous. It's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he later tells those Philippians that God will supply their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. In other words, God is the provider of rest. God sustains our rest, and we have rest in God through Christ forever. So as a believer, that should bring us joy and gladness and delight and praise. And our response then should be, God, I want to keep pursuing my rest in you. I want to keep understanding you and knowing you and growing deeper and deeper and deeper in my relationship with you. Friends, we live in a society where we have more Bibles than we know what to do with, and yet we're biblically illiterate. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the one whom the Bible's about. And we know that God communicates to us through this word, and so we need to be a people who get into it and get it into us and pour over it, not for the sake of knowing facts, not for the sake of winning arguments, but for the sake of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Growing in our relationship with him. Growing in our understanding of him. Plumbing the depths of how great and good and glorious he are, because he is our source of comfort and hope at all times. We need to pursue him. But it also reminds us that in our pursuit of him, we need to pursue others as well. Friends, by the grace of God, we have experienced salvation. We have the greatest message in the world. And so we need to pursue others and graciously and truthfully and compassionately share with them that you're looking for rest. God's made you to look for rest, and it's only found in Christ. Even if you can find rest in this world, it's only going to last for 70, 80, 90 years, maybe? That's nothing compared to eternity. But the rest that God offers us in Christ is eternal. And friends, we have people in our community that desperately need to hear that. So we pursue rest, but we also point people to rest in Christ. That's the pursuit of rest. Now let's finish up chapter 3 and let's look at the provision of rest. The provision of rest, that God provides rest to Ruth through Boaz. We'll look at Boaz's response to Ruth. Boaz's response to Ruth lets us know that he didn't think she was doing anything shady or weird. Because look at what he says in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Meaning, may God look upon you with favor and with kindness. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, because you've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So Boaz prays again and he says, you need to be blessed by God. I pray that God blesses you and works in your life because of the kindness, the loyalty that you have shown. In fact, he literally says, you have made your last loyalty greater than the first loyalty. And this is the same word that is used for God's permanent and undying and unending loyalty and love for his people, what the Old Testament calls his steadfast love. That's what Boaz says when he says, he uses the word kindness. He's praising Ruth for her consistent faithfulness to God and to her family, and even tells her, your devotion is now seen in a greater way. Because he gets, there's some sort of an age gap between Boaz and Ruth. And he's as if he's telling Ruth, Ruth, you could have gone after younger people. You could have gone after younger guys. You weren't bound by any of this to Ruth and to the family because you're an in-law. But you committed yourself to God. You committed yourself to Naomi. And you are willing to ask me to marry you. That shows your loyalty and your devotion to him and to your family. So he's blown away by this. So he says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." Don't you think Ruth could be afraid right now? She could be afraid of being rejected by Boaz, who's like, what are you doing here? Go back home. Or she could be afraid because of the people and how they're going to respond if Boaz says yes, because remember, she's a foreigner from an enemy nation. But Boaz says, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen, all the people in the community. They know that you are a worthy woman. So Boaz calms Ruth's fears. He says, Ruth, I'm willing to marry you and provide the care and protection that you desire for you and Naomi. And I also want you to know, the whole town doesn't see you maybe the way you see you. The whole town sees you as a person of good character. They've observed your attitudes and your actions. They see that you're kind. They see that you're committed. They see that you're loving. They see that you're faithful. And what's really interesting here is the word that Boaz uses for worthy is the same word that is used to describe him. So we have two people who, by the grace of God, are upright, worthy people who are committed to God and to his plans. Also interesting, this word worthy that is used in Proverbs 31:10 to introduce the section on the godly wife. And that's fascinating because in the Hebrew Bible, the book that comes after Ruth is Proverbs. And so a lot of people believe that it's likely that when Proverbs 31 was written, it very well could be having someone like Ruth in mind. And so Boaz says, I will do for you what you ask. But as we know in all romance stories, there's always a twist and a wrinkle, isn't there? Here's the twist and the wrinkle. Where if we were reading the book, we'd be like, ah! Here it is, verse 12. He says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. I'm the one who has the authority and the ability to rescue you and restore you. But what does he say? But there is a redeemer that is nearer than I. Dun, dun, dun. That's why we got to come back next week for chapter 4. Because Boaz is saying there's another relative who's closer than I am. And so he needs to have the opportunity first. Remember, a redeemer is an extended relative who can purchase a family member that was sold into slavery, releasing them. He can also purchase land back that was sold because of financial need, and he could carry on the family name through marriage. So Boaz says, I will do all of these things for you, but you have to understand, there's a closer relative. And the way the order in Deuteronomy states for us, the order was usually brother, cousin, uncle, extended relative. So there's someone farther up the family line than Boaz. So he says, we got to wait. So he tells her in verse 13, he says, remain tonight Stay here tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, if he will release you, if he will rescue you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives. So now Boaz is making a commitment and a promise before God and before Ruth. In fact, this phrase, as the Lord lives, is the idea of Boaz is calling upon God to be his witness and his strength to help him keep the promise and commitment that he's about to say. He says, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Boaz is committing to Ruth and to God, I'll purchase your freedom, I'll care for you, I'll protect you if this other relative won't. So then he says, lie down until the morning. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. This is not because Boaz and Ruth did anything that dishonored God, but you can see what the perception would have looked like, right? The workers come to the threshing floor, and they see this lady lying at Boaz's feet. So verse 14 really describes Boaz's thinking, which led to his instruction. The idea is that, a paraphrase would be, so she slept at his feet until morning, but left while it was dark, because he had concluded that no one should know that she had come there. Right? Boaz didn't want the false perceptions and wrong conclusions if they saw her there. So in the morning, she leaves early. But before that happens, look at what happens in verse 15. He said, bring the garment you are wearing, meaning bring that scarf or shawl that you are wearing to keep you warm, and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city. Friends, this is likely about 60 pounds of grain, which is twice the amount that she received from him before in chapter 2 and verse 17. She's now received a month's wages. This is Boaz showing his continued generosity toward Ruth, but he also wants Naomi to know when she goes back home and Ruth says, hey, here's what Boaz gave me, that Naomi goes, oh, he's like in it to win it, right? Like he's committing himself to this. He, by his ability and authority, is going to seek to provide rest for us. Well, now look at what happens in verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? In other words, Naomi, right, she's like, Ruth hasn't come back all night. So there's concern, and there's excitement, and there's anticipation. So you can picture it, right? She's like, how did it go? How did it go with Boaz? What'd he say? What'd he do? What'd you do? What happened? Blah, 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 right? You picture these people just like, blah, 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 talking to each other. Like, they're so excited. She wants to know what's going on. And so it says at the end of verse 16, it says, then she, this is Ruth, told Naomi all that the man had done for her. The idea is she goes into detail about everything that happened. And then she summarizes it in verse 17. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, did you notice one of the words there in verse 17? Did you notice the word empty-handed? Now, let's think for a minute, right? Remember what Ruth said when she came back in chapter 1? She said, I went away from Bethlehem full. I've come back empty. And now, interestingly, the text says that she doesn't want Naomi to feel empty-handed. Do you see what's happening here? Naomi came to Bethlehem feeling empty, but through Boaz, God is showing Naomi and Ruth that they will be empty no more. That God, in his kindness and his care and in his commitment to his people, will accomplish his good and glorious purposes. And so in light of this, here's what Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter today. So Naomi now encourages Ruth, Ruth, be patient. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. Because you can imagine Ruth being like, okay, in the morning, he's going to go. Well, what if the Redeemer does this? And what if he's not as nice as Boaz? And what if, and what if, and what if, and what if, right? I had a friend that told me if ifs and buts are candies and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas, right? So she's worried. And so Naomi encourages her, wait, trust, be patient. The idea is they both need to trust and hope in God to complete what he's began. And the end of the verse where it says that the man will not rest until he settles the matter, the idea is that Boaz will not stop or feel at peace until Ruth and Naomi are taken care of. He will pursue, he will work as hard as he can. Friends, think about how amazing this picture is to us of our God and his work in our lives. God worked in and through Ruth to lead her to the only one who could provide rest, security, and redemption. He led her to himself through Boaz. There were many fields she could have come to, but she happened to, remember last week? She happened to come to Boaz's field because God was working, even though Ruth didn't see him working yet. That's similar for us. God worked in us and led us to Jesus Christ, whether we realized he was doing it or not. Friends, do you know that my salvation story was me going to the Bible to prove to myself that the Bible wasn't God's word and Jesus wasn't the Savior? I had different plans for me than God had for me. I'm glad God's plans were different. Because at the end of reading that, I was a follower. That was God's work, not Josh's work. That's what God's done for us. He's purchased our freedom. He's reconciled us to God. He's given us rest in him. And so again, this is the reminder that we don't need to look anywhere for rest or protection or security. We need to just keep looking to Jesus. We need to just keep looking to Jesus. See, Boaz points us to God's overwhelming generosity and kindness toward us, particularly in Jesus Christ. Friend, you may sit here this morning and you may feel super empty. You may feel concerned. You may feel scared. And you may even be empty by the world's definition. But in Jesus, we are reminded that we have abundant life, a life that is full of his grace, that is full of his peace, that is full of his joy, that is full of satisfaction. In fact, John put it this way in the biography that he wrote of Jesus' life when he said this in John chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For from his fullness," that's the infinite fullness of who God is, "for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace." I heard my friend Kevin in talking to the students a couple years ago, and in talking about this verse, Kevin said, "You got a picture like the waves crashing onto the ocean, and then they come back, and they come back, and they go out, and they come back. That's the grace of God toward us in Christ. It just keeps coming." And then Jesus says later about himself, he says, "The thief," referring to Satan and our sin, "the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." And remember, the thief doesn't say that, right? Even thieves in real life don't do that. They don't knock on the door and be like, "Hello, I'm here to rob you." Our sin does the same thing. It's deceptive. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I may came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In fact, I love that verse in the Bible in Hawaiian Pidgin because they translate it as Jesus saying, "I came that they may have life and have it to the max." That's the idea. See, the beauty and blessing of God's sovereignty, the fact that God is powerful and in control and is the authority over all things and is providence, that God is actively at work in your life day after day after day after day. No coincidences, no luck, God's providential care for his people. He's willingly works in our lives for his glory. And here's what's really cool. He then allows us to participate in what he's doing. That's what happened with Boaz, remember? Boaz prays in chapter 2, "May you be blessed by the Lord and find protection and care." And now in chapter 3, Ruth goes, "You can be the answer to this prayer." And he goes, "I can be the answer to this prayer." How great of a God that we have that in his sovereignty and providence, he uses us to participate in what he's doing. He uses us to accomplish his purposes in people's lives for their good and his glory. Here's what this should do for us. This should produce tremendous praise in us. "God, I'm overwhelmed and amazed that you would allow me and enable me to be a part of your saving work in believers' and unbelievers' lives." Friends, you may be praying for God to answer your prayer, and someone in front of you or behind you or across the aisle from you might be the answer to that prayer. How amazing of a God is that? How amazing of a God is that? That he would use us to be the answer to someone else's prayers. That he would use us to get his gospel out to other people. It should give us this deep praise and thanksgiving to God. But you know what also it should do? It should give us this deep passion for God. And passion looks different, right? Passion for Josh looks like, and loudness, right? You've come accustomed to that. But passion for someone else, let's say like a Chris, is just very polished, very debonair, but it's still passion. I'm not saying you got to be like crazy like me, but we do want to be passionate for Christ, the passion that he's given us. It should give us passion to speak about Jesus Christ, to see every opportunity. You know, I'm not just going to the store to pick up milk. This could be the opportunity for me to be an answer to somebody's prayer. That's the perception, the perspective we live our lives with. It should be a passion to help people see and trust and follow Jesus, a passion to live for Jesus in such a way that when they see our lives, they go, rescue and restoration can only be possible through God. Or, why are you the way you are? And you say, it's definitely not me. There should be this passion for us to go out there and live for Christ and point people to his redemption, to rest in him. It should also give us this assurance. Assurance that God is actually working, that God will accomplish his glorious and good plans, that God will respond to us for his glory and our good. Friends, this is a great story to remind us that even if you don't feel like God's working, even if you're not hearing his voice, even if you're not having a good experience, even if the emotions aren't there, doesn't mean that God's not working. Remember, between the Old and New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. God wasn't like, hey guys, I'm taking 400 years off. These last couple thousand have been crazy. And then what happens? John the Baptist comes on the scene. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Friends, God's working. God's moving. God's acting. Even if we don't see it, he is. And so we, with assurance and trust and faith, go, God, I don't see it, but I'm glad you do. I'm glad that you're in my tomorrow today. So I'm just going to live by faith and trust in obedience to you and watch you work and watch you transform and watch you change people's lives. Please use me to be a part of it. And until that time, I'm going to find my rest in you. See, this morning we've looked at the pursuit of rest and the provision of rest. And again, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, this passage is another reminder for you that there's only one provision for your eternal rest. And it's not you getting yourself to God. It's faith in Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection in your place. He lived a life in your place that earned you a right standing with God. Because when God looks down at you, if you've trusted in Christ, he sees his son's perfect record, not your imperfect record, because your imperfect record went to his son. And his death on the cross means that he paid for your punishment. He took on the penalty. The debt that you owe God, he paid for himself. And his resurrection means that God accepted the sacrifice. Your sin's been paid in full, not mostly paid, not sort of paid, not almost paid, fully paid. Fully paid. And so your response should be to believe in him. And then here's the truth that we want to remember this week and encourage each other with and meditate on as we go about our week. It's this: God's grace at work in our lives should produce rest in him and reliance on him. God's grace and work in our lives, always grace, always at work, should produce in us this rest in him and this reliance on him. Let's pray together. God, we just want to thank you, and we want to praise you that you've provided for us the rest that we long for and need in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for the individual or individuals in here who have not found that rest, that your Spirit would help them see who they are and their desperate need for you and who you are, and that you're the only one who can fulfill that need. And may they trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone for redemption. And God, for those of us here who our rest is found in you, but right now we're looking for it in all the wrong places, I pray that you would transform us and cause us to repent and cause us to continue to pursue rest in you and to promote rest in you. And God, for those of us who are here and our rest is in you and we're pursuing our rest in you, Lord, we praise you for the work that you're doing, and we ask that you would continue to help us to be a people that continue to look to you for rest. God, thank you that you're sufficient. Thank you that you're glorious. Thank you that you're amazing. And may you continue to be at work in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, so that you receive great glory and praise, and so that we received great help and great good. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ, who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.